Well, praise God. Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. As we continue in our study through 2 Corinthians, last week we studied Paul rejoicing over the fact that the Corinthian church, after a couple of attempts of him trying to get him back on base, he had planted them as a church, he had left them in good condition, serving God, following the word that Paul had left them with, that Jesus is the Messiah, he can change lives, he can set them free from the world. He left. People came in behind him and got the people into immorality, false doctrines, legalism, etc., serving the law to receive righteousness. And then Paul tried to minister to them. They rejected it at first. So Paul sat down and gave one last shot with a letter that he knew was going to bring sorrow. He knew it was going to hit them. He rebuked them. And last week we saw that Paul rejoiced because in that letter that he rebuked them, they decided to repent. They decided to say, Paul's right, we're wrong. The Word of God is right, we're wrong. And even though Paul hurt us by telling us these things, we want to do what God says to do. And we know that Paul is an apostle from the true and living God. These other people that are making themselves as apostles and trying to malign Paul in front of us, they're actually the ones we should be avoiding. This is a debate that's gone on for the hundreds of years after that. Is who are people going to serve? Do you think that if Satan hates our souls, he's going to try and have masquerading people come into the church to lead us astray? That's what I would do if I was an enemy of God. If I was Satan, I'd be putting people with collars and pastors and everything else and trying to get them away from God, trying to get them away from the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's been happening for hundreds and hundreds of years since then. But Paul said, let's get back on Jesus. And you know, my mission is to try and help people get on Jesus, walking holy with God, knowing that God's Word does tell us certain things that we should be avoiding in this world so that we can maintain our love for one another, maintain our witness to this world. And that's what Paul did with the people that he taught. That's what I'm going to do. And if I stop doing it, then rebuke me. And if I'm smart, I'll do what the Corinthians did and I'll repent and I'll turn back. And so Paul was so overjoyed that they repented. And so this week we're going to see he spends two chapters. In chapters 8 and 9, he goes, okay, since you repented, let's get back to the business of a year ago before you started flaking out on me. You were going to send a gift to the Jerusalem church. And now, because of this bitterness that's been flying around, you've been slack in doing that. So now let's make it happen. We're on our way to you. Take this collection, this monetary collection, for the saints in Jerusalem so that we can take it to our brothers and sisters who are basically being persecuted to the death in Jerusalem. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Hebrews today so that you can see the kind of persecution that the Jews in Jerusalem were under, the Jewish believers in Jesus as their Messiah were under, that Paul is trying to send this message to. So in 2 Corinthians 7:13, we were concluding with these verses last week just as a lead-in. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. We're now comforted that you listened to our rebuking letter. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. Titus was our messenger that brought you the letter. He was joyful, and now we're exceedingly joyful because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. He was refreshed to find out that you repented, and therefore he was able to come and bring us a good report. Now, this could have gone south. Let's take a second to think about what would have happened if Titus would have carried this letter from Paul, and they said, you know what, Titus, we still don't like Paul, and we don't like you. And we're done. You know, these false apostles say that we can, as long as we just do Saturday Sabbath and do this, and we can be in immorality and everything's okay. That Jesus died for our sins, so let's sin. We like that message instead of Paul. So get out of here and tell Paul not to bother to come see us. I can't imagine the heartache that Paul would have had realizing that he had birthed this church in Corinth, and to finally have his last attempt with this letter to have gone south. And again, I've seen and witnessed many times where husbands will rebuke wives, wives rebuke husbands, you know, church situations, everything else. Again, like I said last week, it's rare in our culture that somebody becomes broken before God and decides to submit to the Word of God and flee the things of the world. But there's such joy when it happens. It's such a joyful thing to watch when it happens. So Paul, God spared Paul any further misery by allowing the Corinthians to repent. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, because before we get into chapter 8, where he starts to say, okay, you guys, since you repented, since you brought such joy to my heart, let's do something. And really, that's the case for everybody here. Let's say there's somebody here that's been kind of walking in the world, but you've decided, this world didn't have anything to offer before I became a Christian, and now that I've been walking in the world, it has nothing to offer still. It never will have anything to offer. So God, forgive me. I want to just stop going after the world. Then God would say, as Paul's going to say, well, then let's get back to doing what you were doing. Let's get back to serving God. Let's get back to thinking about others. Let's think about the commission that God has given us to minister this gospel through the whole world. And in this case, by helping our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so just as a background for Hebrews chapter 10, the whole book of Hebrews is written to Jews under severe persecution in Jerusalem just before the temple's destroyed. If you remember, in the book of Acts, the first martyr was Stephen. And Paul was the one taking part in and ordering the stoning of Stephen. What was Stephen's problem? He was a Jew who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and he would not recant that fact. And so they stoned him, and Paul was there to stone him. And Paul confessed in his own writings, I sent many people to prison, and I took part in the killing of God's people. Well, that didn't, when Saul of Tarsus, who was the one killing Stephen, became Paul the apostle, the killing didn't stop. It's just Paul wasn't doing it anymore. The rest of the scribes and Pharisees who still rejected Jesus as the Messiah, they saw that some of their Jewish brethren were believing that this Jesus had resurrected and was somebody to follow the rest of their lives. And they kept on trying to snuff out that flame. The persecution got so bad that we're going to see here in Hebrews that if somebody confessed Jesus and refused to sacrifice at the temple anymore, because how can you confess on a bull or a goat your sins and have the bull's goat blood shed and sprinkled at a veil when you know Jesus died on the cross for you? You can't sacrifice a bull or a goat anymore. You know Jesus is your Savior, that this thing is with a shadow. It was supposed to point us to Jesus. Well, see, the Jews would say, if you don't go to the temple, we're going to treat you as if you're dead. We're going to confiscate all your goods, and you will die. You will be treated by everybody in this town as if you're dead. You want to get a piece of bread? You don't get a piece of bread because you have nothing. You have become a non-person. Something that the Antichrist is going to do to people in the future if you don't bow to his image. It's going to be the future for the world. Leaders that don't bow to a false Christ. So that's the situation. The Jews are impoverished. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are impoverished. And Paul wants to take money from the Gentile church as an offering and go take it to the Jewish church in Jerusalem and said, remember me? I used to kill you people, but God has saved me. And he's given me the giftings to take this message to the Gentile world. And the Gentile world is so blessed that the Jewish Messiah died for Jew and Gentile alike, that they have taken up this offering in their plenty to help you, brothers and sisters here, to show the unified love of God in the church. And that was his mission. And so that's the big picture. But let's look at what was going on in Hebrews chapter 10. And one of the reasons I'm going here is because this section of Scripture causes so much confusion in people's hearts about whether they're still saved. They read some of these verses and they think, oh, I can't be saved because I sinned willfully once and it says there's no hope for me. And so I decided, we'll just cover a couple of things at one time here. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore... And therefore is because all the previous chapters, because Jesus is better than the law, better than animal sacrifice, better than angels, better than everything. Because Jesus has paid it all, done it all. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And I know these are fancy words, but here's what he's saying to the Jewish mind. The Jew totally understood what he was saying. So let me get you a little Jewish mind set here. The Jew of old, to get to God, you never could get to God. God lived in the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory of God was in the Holy of Holies of the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that was a room with no windows, but there was light that was in there, and the high priest could only go in there once a year. And then there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The average person couldn't go in there either. It was only the priest would go in there, taking the blood of the sacrifice. He'd go in there and sprinkle it at the veil, but couldn't get to where God was. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil inside the temple in Jerusalem ripped from top to bottom. God signifying by that, and it says those words, God signifying by that ripping of the curtain that through the shed blood of Jesus, you and I, and all people that have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, can now walk boldly to the throne of God. That we can get to God, not through a church, not through a priest, not through somebody waving incense over you, not through anything but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now see, if the Jews are telling these Jewish believers, you know, you got to go to a bull or a goat. Could you do that? Would you do that when you know that God had made a way for you to get to Him, that you could walk directly in? Would you pollute the blood of Jesus Christ by confessing on an animal again? It would be blasphemous to do so. And that's why the saints, the true believers in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, refused any longer to sacrifice. And for that, they got severely persecuted. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you don't come into that Holy of Holies with saving, believing faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You're vaporized. You don't have that access, that permission to come to the Father unless you're washed in the blood of Jesus. By a new way, not an old way, a new and living way. We get to live when we go before God washed in the blood of Jesus' saving grace. Through the veil, that is His flesh, Jesus' death on the cross was symbolic of opening a way, the veil being ripped, and having a high priest over the house of God. Where are we going? To the house of God. A one made by human hands? No. One made in heaven, it says in the book of Hebrews, in a place we won't go to. And we have a priest that's over us. What's his name? Not anybody on earth. Not any man on earth that has sinned just like I do. But my priest is Jesus. My high priest is Jesus. I hope your priest is Jesus. Because there is only one. In this new and living way, there is only one priest. And he's been there for 2,000 years. And it is, I think, and I base this on Scripture, not on my imaginations, it's blasphemous to call anybody a priest here on earth. If you profess to be a Christian, you can be a Buddhist and call somebody a priest. You can be a Hindu and call somebody a priest. You can be some other kind of false religion and call somebody a priest. But a true believer in Jesus Christ can call no one a priest but our high priest, who is Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come and rescue His true believers from this planet. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants to completely wash your brain of the condemnation associated with sin. Do you realize that? He wants to, and you can by faith. You, by faith, can say the worst thing that you've done, the thing that so grieves you about the sins of the past, He wants you to sit down and say, thank you, Jesus, that you washed it away. And I am not going to let that condemn me anymore. I am a child of yours, and I'm going to serve you till the day I drop. Some people think Paul wrote this. What kind of a conscience did Paul have? Paul, remember, he killed Stephen. A very mighty man in Scripture. I bet you it bothered him to sit there and think, man, if I wouldn't have killed him. I mean, I remember when he was just preaching that sermon as we were getting ready to stone him, how he so eloquently laid out the whole history of the Jewish nation until getting up to the point that Jesus was that promised Messiah, and why don't we worship Him? And I was blind. I wasn't listening. I was I was blinded by my rage. And I stoned him. What would have happened if he would have lived? I bet you it bothered him. But I bet you that Jesus also comforted him with the fact that, yes, Paul, but now I'm going to show you what you must suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to wash you in the blood of the Lamb from even murdering one of my people. But because of that, you're going to be motivated to keep preaching for me until they take your head off. Let us hold fast. Paul is saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The writer of Hebrews realized there were some people in Jerusalem who, under the pressure of persecution that was growing and growing, and as hunger gripped their bodies, as loss of all their friendship and friends, being maligned and hated and disgust by the people because they had abandoned the faith of their fathers, supposedly, when in fact they had really come to the true meaning of the faith of their fathers. And they were wavering. And Paul is just saying, I think Paul wrote it. I could be wrong. People debate about it. So if I say Paul, it's just because that's what I'm thinking. Hold fast. And it's really a military term. It means like, you're sitting there at the front and you think the enemy is coming, and you're being tempted to run, and it would be like the Roman soldier saying, no, we're holding this line till death. You run, you're dying. You hold this till death. Stand fast the confession without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I would imagine he's talking about the fact, and it's true in all cultures that persecute true Christians, you meet in the name of Jesus, you die together in the name of Jesus. He's saying, some of you are stopping to meet with like-minded people because you don't want to get caught. And I think that, and Paul is saying, stir up the love one. If you don't get together and stir up one another to encourage one another, you're like spreading out the coals from a fire. What's going to happen? The fire goes out. You need to be together. God created this body of believers, forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They were beginning to see the day approaching of what Jesus spoke about. This temple is going to be destroyed. Within a few years of writing this, the temple was destroyed. The persecution was gone because all the Jews were dead. They were all killed by the Romans, except for the ones that fled the city. And the ones who fled the city were the ones who listened to Jesus say, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, don't listen to the zealots say that a Messiah is going to come and kill all the Romans. Instead, you get out of town, the true Christians, got out of the city. The non-believing Jews that were killing the Christians stayed in there hoping for a different Messiah that would conquer the Romans. And they died. And the same thing is true for us. We're going to hang in. See, we can hang in with the truth, and we will have everlasting life. If we give in to a lie, then we'll mess up our witness. And if you completely give up the truth that you profess to believe in, Jesus. I have seen many people profess to believe in Jesus who later on they don't even believe in Him. And people say, well, what is that? Lost their salvation? I don't know. Let's look at what Paul goes on to say, or the writer of Hebrews. This is so important to listen to what this verse is saying in light of the context that this verse is found in. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. So many people have called me. One guy late in the night, he was reading his Bible. I led him to the Lord when I was in my Navy days. And he called me up, Kevin, I can't be saved. And I said, why? You didn't read Hebrews chapter 10, did you? Yeah, how did you know? Because it's that common. I sinned willfully once. How many of you have sinned willfully? Okay? So what does this say? If you sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the, I received the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is my Messiah in 1974, and I bowed the knee to Him then. And I've sinned willfully at times since then. So what does it say? It says, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. I'm in trouble if that's what it's saying. But here's the sin of Hebrews. This is the key to understanding the entire book of Hebrews. The sin of Hebrews, the willful sin of Hebrews, is to walk away from saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, I'm going to lie to this cop that pulls me over, or whatever. It is, I'm no longer going to confess Jesus. I'm going to say I don't believe in Him to save my own skin. And if I already have a belief in Jesus Christ, and I then say I don't, then what is my sacrifice for sin? If I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, what is my sacrifice for sin? There is nothing else out there that can save us from sin. Let me give you an example that is, again, in this handout, this martyrdom of Anne Askew, July 16th of 1546, some say 45, 46, less than 500 years ago. And as I alluded to during our announcement time, this is on our website, calvarypo.org, under handouts, links, and then Christian persecution. And again, she believed in Jesus. She walked boldly into the throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and believed that His body was offered as a sacrifice for sin, that she did not need any priest or any church to dispense the graces to her of that act that only Jesus did. At the time, Henry VIII was king of England. He was a hardcore believer in Catholic dogma that only the priest could cause the bread to be turned into the literal body of Jesus. Only the priest could cause the wine of the sacrament to be turned into the literal blood of Jesus. And unless people believed that that wafer that I'm taking is the literal body, the literal blood, then you are a heretic, not a Christian, because you've denied the Catholic Church's power to dispense the sacraments to allow you to be saved. She was forced into marriage with a Catholic man when she was 15 years old because her sister died before she could marry the man. And so her dad forced her into marriage. She grew up in a wealthy and prominent family before her dad sold her off as a 15-year-old. She read the scriptures because it was a wealthy family. She had the ability to get the scriptures. She realized, wow, this Jesus, He saved me. This Jesus died on the cross so I can get right to God. And He didn't, I don't have to eat this wafer that turns into God. I have God in my spirit. I have God inside me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so she got so filled with the Spirit, she goes, I've got to tell these people, as the Protestant Reformation was getting going in England, I'm going to go to London and preach this. Because she was of a wealthy family, she was actually a friend to one of Henry VIII's wives. And it's known that there was a camaraderie there. Henry VIII, along with some other wives he wanted to get rid of this one wife that was a friend of Anne Askew, and so he was hoping, and others were hoping, that somehow she could be found to also, this wife could also be found to be a Protestant, and therefore burned at the stake and killed so he could get rid of his wife. And so Anne Askew goes into London and starts preaching salvation by Christ alone, by faith alone, through the scriptures alone. No need for the church. She was arrested a few times. She refused to stop preaching it. She's a young girl. She died when she was 24. So they arrested her and started torturing her in the Tower of London, a place that perfected torture against Protestants, true believers in Jesus Christ. And if you read the whole story, the head torturer, he gave up on torturing her because he couldn't take it any longer himself. And he went to King Henry VIII and said, you know what, you're going to have to get somebody else to do this. I beg your pardon. I hope you won't kill me for telling you I cannot torture this woman anymore. I pardon you, but I'm not going to pardon her. I've got two other guys that will rack her, tighten up the rack and pull her joints out even more to get her to confess my wife's heresy against the Catholic Church so she can be killed. So while they're putting her on a rack, and the rack is you tie your hands to a wheels and your feet to wheels, and you just tighten the rack until it pulls and, you know, destroys all your ligaments, tendons, pulls your joints out of place. And so while they're doing that, they sent in this guy named Nicholas Shaxton, S-H-A-X-T-O-N. Then came there to me, and see, when they got done racking her, she was, you know, all broken up, she could still write. She wrote the story in her prison cell and smuggled it out of the prison for us to have for the hundreds of years since then. Then came there to me, Nicholas Shaxton, and counseled me to recant as he had done. I said to him that it had been good for him never to have been born, with many other like words. Come on. You know, what's your problem, Ann? You know, I was doing that Protestant thing for a while. I was believing in Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved for a while. I was spouting off the Protestant Reformation stuff. But man, the heat got hot, and I recanted, and you can too, and you can be spared your life. And she said, you poor man. It would have been better had you not been born. And what she was quoting, because of her knowledge of the Scripture, which she kept on spouting off to these people, it was Mark 14:20, she's referring to what Jesus said. Jesus had said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." He answered and said to them, "It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as is written of him, to be betrayed to the cross. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So what did Anne think about this guy who had been professing Jesus, that now was telling her, just go along with Catholic dogma, believe that the bread turns into the literal body, the wine turns into literal blood, and you'll be okay, and there'll be a pardon from King Henry VIII, and also just give the name of his wife and have her killed. And he's not saved. She knew he wasn't saved, but he had professed his belief in God at one time. Is it possible that one who professes faith in Jesus as their Savior will in the future deny him? It's got to be possible. It's happened all through history. Could it happen here? I pray not. But you know what? Only you know. Only you really know what ticks inside of your heart. What is Jesus to you? Is he just this word? Is he something that you spout off when you go to church once a week or twice a week or whatever? Or do you to the depths of your bone marrow and the soul that lives inside your body, do you know he saved you from hell? Do you know that he wiped away all the sins that you've ever committed? If you know that, nothing can be done to you that would take that away. But Paul recognized, apparently, Hebrews is teaching us that many people get close to that saving faith, but there's just a little something missing. And because he's encouraging them, don't run the marathon and just do 20 miles. Run the marathon and go all the way to the very end and break the tape. Don't get off the track just because people are starting to throw things at you as you're running down the marathon, and because they're trying to shoot you. Just stay on the track and run the marathon until it's over. And there have been literally millions of people before us who have done so, and many of them have paid with their lives. Going back to, you know, Hebrews here, it says in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, if a Jew, during the days of Moses' law reigning in Israel, If they said, forget the law of Moses, forget the Ten Commandments, I'm going to go worship Baal. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. They were to be stoned to death according to the law on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or three said yes. He said he was going to worship Baal. They're supposed to be stoned. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? See, this man that came to Ann Askew, Nicholas Saxton, he's basically saying, come on, don't you want that bread and that cup to be your God? In fact, when she was being racked out and tortured, one of the things they said, will you confess that that is the body of Jesus? And she said, I have read in the scriptures where it says that God made man. But I have not read in the scriptures where it says that man made God. And nor do I think I will. I don't think that priest can turn that wafer into God. My Jesus is God, and man can't make God. God makes man. And with that, they chink, chink, racked her up. And to the point where she said, to where I was nigh dead. I love the old English, which means until I almost died, just on the rack. But they instead took her out, gave her one more opportunity to sign papers from Henry VIII. She was already ruined for life. She's already completely destroyed bodily. Henry VIII says, but you can spare your life as a blob, because they had to carry her to the stake in a chair because all of her joints were no good, tied her up with a chain. Will you sign now? Nope. Not going to sign now. So they threw gunpowder all over her as they lit the fire, and she preached until... The record shows she preached until she couldn't preach anymore. I hope nobody here, no matter what happens in the future, will trample the Son of God underfoot. Make it as if it's nothing. Having counted the blood of the covenant, we've all counted the blood of the covenant. We've been here listening to the Word of God by which He was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. I for one, am not going to insult the Spirit of grace by ever going along with somebody that wants to turn religious issues into what to save man. For we know, he who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is fearful. And fearful in a good way. It's kind of like God's in charge. He's the pilot. Where are we going, God? I'm going to show you where I'm taking you day by day. And for Ann Askew, he said, Ann, we're going to plow right into torture and burning at the stake. What do you think about that? I'm fearful, God. Well, I'm going to give you the grace to go through it because, you know, 500 years later, 400 some years later, there's going to be some people in Port Orchard that are going to be talking about you. They wouldn't have talked about you if you had stayed a nice little preacher that wasn't persecuted. And they're gonna get a little bit of courage. I've gotten courage. He's my hero this week as I did more study. It just helps me just suck it up a little bit more. I hope it does you. You know, I'm not saying this to cause any fear in us. It's to suck it up. What kind of problems do you have? Do you have problems? I don't have problems. Anne might have had some problems. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle. The day you bowed your knee to Jesus, all of a sudden they all hated you, and you started enduring a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, put you out in front of the city, said, look at this person, they believe in Jesus, what an idiot they are. By reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Look at, they're associating with those cultists that believe in Jesus. For you had compassion on me in my chains. At first, you said, oh, Paul, you're arrested for Jesus, and joyfully and this is the part that we understand from Corinthians, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And again, all over this world, people are being, for simply being Christians, they are being rounded up, their entire possessions are being taken, and they are left to die. In fact, even seeing some new, recently released footage from the Holocaust, and they told all these Jews were told, oh, you're just going to go to a work camp, you know, we need to get you there. And they brought everything they could carry on their back. And then they took it on these trains, and the survivors come off the train, oh, leave your stuff right over here in a pile, and we're going to send you to the shower so you can go get clean before we put you into the work camp. And then they all died. Because they were Jews. Because they're God's chosen people, and Satan hates God's chosen people, whether they're Jews or Christians. Well, these Jews in Jerusalem, they lost everything. They had no way to get food. They were broke. And he's telling the Corinthian Gentile church, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your little false prophets. A year ago, you told me you were going to help these saints that are being persecuted in Jerusalem so that they can have a piece of bread. And would you please take care of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus to your brothers and sisters who gave you Jesus? And therefore, do not cast away your confidence, Paul goes on in Hebrews 10. Your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those. And here's the important part, and I hope it applies to everybody here in this room. We are not of those who draw back to what? To perdition. You know what perdition is? The lake of fire. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Which means, how long do you believe? Until you die. What are you willing to do in that belief? Die. How precious is Jesus to you? He has to be more precious than anything in this world. And if he is, then he is your Lord and Savior. And you will be there at the end serving him. You will not be like one of those who draws back to perdition. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and we did take a little longer than I anticipated there. Sean said, are we going to do chapter 8? I go, no, we're going to do 8 and 9. He goes, yeah, like last week we're going to do 7 and 8. But anyway, we're going to try and get however far we can. So Paul's testing their commitment now, and he says, moreover, brethren, chapter 8, verse 1, now that we're overjoyed that you've repented and you can move on with what we're supposed to be doing, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. See, he came to Macedonia, heard from Titus. You know, Titus came up from Corinth up to the northern part of Greece called Macedonia, where he's at the churches of Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And he says that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm headed down your way. Titus just told me you're not going to kill me when I get there. And we're really excited about that. And while we've been hanging up here waiting to hear about you, the Macedonian church of Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, and whoever else he was ministering to, they all took an offering and said, Paul, you're telling us about what the Christians are going through in Jerusalem. We want to tell our Jewish brothers and sisters we love them. We want to send an offering to them. And so Paul's just saying, man, these people up here are really giving. And then he's basically going to say, what about you? What's going to happen when I get down there? That's exactly what he's going to be saying. And you might say, how do you know it's the saints in Jerusalem? And I was going to take you there, but just right in your margin, Romans 15:25. He told the Romans, he writes the book of Romans very shortly after 2 Corinthians, and he talks about how I got an offering from Macedonia and the Corinthian church. And I am now headed to Jerusalem to take this offering to the saints in Jerusalem. Then I'm going to come to you, Rome. So that's how we know he was taking it to Jerusalem. And in going to verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Isn't that true for all of our giving? You know, whatever we do apart from belief in Jesus Christ is useless. We have to believe first. I have to believe in Jesus Christ. Everybody that gives money to help the Haitian earthquake victims, gives their money to help people in other parts of hurting areas of the world, if they don't have Jesus, it's not going to matter. What Paul is saying, first they gave of themselves to God. And then, because God fills them with the joy to help others, they gave, and that will be fruit for their life. It'll be fruitful for their future rewards they get from God. So we urge Titus, verse 6, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. You know, you guys are happening in church. You got all this faith and knowledge and speech, and you know, you have to read 1 Corinthians. I think he's a little bit mocking them here. You got all this stuff, but how about bottom line thinking about the saints in Jerusalem? I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm trying to stir up faith in you by the diligence of the Macedonian church, who has never rebelled against our teaching, has not been distracted, has not been filled with bitterness towards people that have brought you the gospel, and now they're on track. They're serving God. What are you going to do? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And again, if you listen to the TV preachers, they use verses like this, and they say, they spin this all to mean financial wealth. And I'm here to tell you that it's talking about spiritual wealth. They are twisting it. And to their own judgment, when they stand before God, God did not come to make us rich financially. This is talking about finances. There is a truth here to giving of our finances, giving of our time to the things of God. But Jesus did not come here to make us financially rich. And then there's another verse here that talks about seed faith. And you can tell. People say, Kevin, how do I know which ones are which? Here's the test of TV preachers. If you only have to listen 5 minutes before they're talking about your seed faith being necessary to, you have to have seed faith to take that check, and even though you don't have it in the bank, to write it out to them, to send it to them so that you can then get from God and make you rich, that is the test. They're liars. They're deceitful, evil workers that Jesus and the apostles warned us about and told us don't listen to them. If they're telling you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it takes to be saved, his love for the Jewish people, his love for the Christian church, the absolute narrowness of the gospel, which means if they're telling you only by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone can you be saved, then they're somebody to listen to. But if they're giving you some other scam, then just ignore it. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, you've wasted a year, you Corinthians, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Whenever I've seen people that just, myself, whenever I decide to just get off of that narrow, narrow road with Jesus, I realize all that, just like if you're driving a car, you get off the narrow road, you end up in the mud, you're stuck, it takes a while to get the jack out, get out of the mud, get back on the road, oh, I'm behind. I'm behind the plan. And whenever bitterness, strife, things, when it happened between Paul and the Corinthian church, they lost a year. If it happens in other churches, you lose time for what we're here to do. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. And he was telling them, don't, kind of like America, we are a very giving country. When Haiti happens, hundreds of millions of dollars go there. Why? Because of our Christian background, actually, our Christian heritage. Man, we want to help out. We're willing to do with a little bit less, but actually we become a country because of our other foolishness and rebellion against God. We're $100 trillion in debt. And even ourselves, we can, what Paul was saying is, don't give to where now all of a sudden you have no food. We want to disperse this to where we can minister to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem without you cringing at what's happened. And I grieve for realizing that, over $100 million goes into Benny Hinn's ministry, and he lives in a $3 million house and all this other stuff. He tells people, we're going to build an orphanage. And when he found out that Dateline was going to do a thing on him because he had collected millions of dollars for this orphanage that never got ground broken on, and he found out that he was going to be investigated, then he, here's the plans, here's what we're going to do. But he never had done it before. And so it'd be like Paul saying, we're going to collect these funds, and actually, I think I'm going to build myself a $3 million house. Paul would have been a false apostle. But we're going to see that what Paul said, probably not today, we're going to see that Paul said that, these Macedonians, they brought a guy from their church. He's going to go with me, and he's going to watch what happens to the money that they gave me to give to Jerusalem. He's going to go all the way to Jerusalem with me so that there is no way anybody will fault our ministry. Here's another way to know whether somebody's worthy to send some money to, is they're willing to open their books every year to the whole world. This is what we did with every dime of what came in, what God provided, and these people refused to do so. And therefore they shouldn't be allowed. We every year, for 16 years we've been a church, for this very reason, for this section of Scripture, for this very reason, we open it up and we say, here's what we did with everything that God gave us. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. And here's one final Ann Askew story. And boy, we're not even going to finish it. Isn't that something? Here's another Ann Askew story. Because while they're torturing her, they're wondering, like other parts of the world, backing up again. In other parts of the world, you go to jail, you die in jail, unless somebody gives you some food. Your family has to pay for you to get food. I know that's what some people told me when I've been to Kenya, and there was one guy that it was actually one of the ladies that was of the, she said that her son was in jail and they didn't have enough money to give him food, and so he was going to die unless something happened. So they wanted to know, who's keeping you alive? Where's this money coming from? Because they wanted to be able to peg the money coming from the king's wife or one of her bands so that they could burn them all at the stake. And this is what she wrote. Then commanded they me to show how I was maintained in the compter, which I'm assuming this is their term for jail. And who willed me to stick to my opinion? Who was the one that's telling you to keep this opinion against the Catholic Church? And who is providing for you? That there was, stick to my opinion, I said that there was no creature that therein did strengthen me. No man has come to strengthen me and to hold my opinion. And if she were to, filling in the blanks, the Holy Spirit is the one that kept me in my conviction of the truth. No man did, no creature did. And as for the help of bread that I had in the compter, it was by means of my maid, for as she went abroad in the streets, she made moan to the prentices, and they, by her, did send me money, but who they were, I never knew. So in other words, her maid was going out into the street saying, You know, the screams you've been hearing from that female, that's Ann Askew, and they're racking her. And she loves God. And if you have any compassion, you'll give me some money so I can buy the bread to sustain her for another day. And people were giving the money to her helper, her maid. She, again, wealthy home, she had a maid. And then they said that we know there were diverse, various gentle women that send and gave you money, but I refused to give their names. Then they said that there were various ladies that had sent me money, you know, using a different term for ladies, and I think it was different class of ladies. Then they said there were of the council that did maintain me, and I said, no. Are there any higher up women that did? No. Then they did put me on the rack because I confessed no ladies as helping financially or encouraging me in my opinion, and thereon they kept me a long time till I was nigh dead. Because she wouldn't confess the name of anybody else. Yeah, I'm going to die with my Jesus, I'm going to die alone, and I'm certainly not going to stop the mouth of other believers in Jesus Christ who are going to still spread this message because they haven't come under the thumb of Catholic dogma. And so it's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing. People did keep her alive by giving her food so she could continue to testify, which she did till her last breath could be spoken while burning at the stake. And Paul, the whole mission of chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is Paul saying, we have some brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that are going to die, and when they die, they can no longer confess Jesus, and we're going to give this message to them so that they can continue to give the message of Jesus. And you know what we do as a church? I am so thankful for the giving of this church. We have sent the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to persecuted nations of South Sudan. I got a call 2 days ago from James Alal, who said, Kevin, the container came from America, and we were tearing it open to look for the wind-up players. They weren't in there because these things are so valuable because people get to listen to the Word of God. Where are they? And you know what? I read a couple weeks ago, somebody sent me an article, South Sudan is suffering under drought, and people are going hungry. He didn't say, Kevin, you know, could you make sure that you send some more food? He says, send me some more Word of God. I don't know why I was led to, you know, kind of take this today, but we have lived in unimaginable plenty. We've lived in freedom. We've lived in a complete lack of persecution. And I don't know how long, I've said this many other times, I don't know how long that's going to last, but I read these sections of Scripture, I read history. The devil, Satan, he's still out there. He hasn't gone to sleep. And I do see the winds of persecution coming. It's just a little breeze right now, but I see it coming. And I'm so thankful for the saints of the past. I'm so thankful for the Word of God that we would just be stirred up as we meet together to faith and good deeds of, you know, just a simple saying, let's do Jesus till we drop. Is that okay? Let's do Jesus till we drop. Nothing but Jesus, only Jesus. He saved me. He allowed me to boldly go to the throne of grace, where I will spend eternity with Him. And yes, we have our lives to live, but let's not let our lives and the tantalizations of the world distract us from completely getting off track of the mission to be here as a light to those who are still perishing because they do not yet know Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, God, for the Holy Spirit, that Comforter that You promised would come to those who truly believe. Lord, we thank You for the examples through history of all the millions of saints before us who have been empowered under great trials and tribulations of life to hold steadfast to their confession of faith in you. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen your people today, God, even though it's not under persecution, but that we would just have that confession on a more frequent basis with those that are around, that you saved us. You've given us new life. We've been born again. You've given us a down payment of that salvation by your Holy Spirit, and that you're coming again, this time to establish your rightful rule on earth forever and ever. We thank you, God, for your promises and pray you just bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let this song be your prayer today.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring? Just so faithful a friend, just so loving a king. Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is
Amen. I should have finished the story about Sudan. That pray for James along, because those wind-up Bible study players that you just plug a chip from the Bible. You know, we have our Bible studies all on chips. Four little chips do the whole Bible. We sent them down there to go into the container that was supposed to go there. So we're having to do another plan to figure out how to get them to them. And so if you could just be praying that somehow we can get those to them so they can get out into the bush. So. God bless you, keep you in his care this week as you serve him, in Jesus' name. Bye.